Your.
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's the greatest deception in America. Today we talk about the greatest deception in America. You say, America's greatest deception. I wonder what that could possibly be. Well, the Apostle Paul gave us a clear direction concerning that when in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it was, or chapter 6, he said, be not deceived. Be not deceived. And then he began to tell us about the nature of the deception that he was warning about. Well, today we're going to talk about that deception. And I hope you'll stay tuned, because today is going to be a very, very critical and important conversation for the future of America, and perhaps for your future as well. Not only your temporal future, but even perhaps your eternal destiny. And so, please stay tuned. You're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, and here are the stats concerning the state of the marital union in America. Christianity Today, a few years ago, called it a crumbling institution, that is marriage. America is in a shocking retreat from marriage. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, from 1990 to the year 2000, just 10 years, households headed by unmarried partners grew 72%. Nuclear or intact families fell below 25% of all households, and now, as of last year, the percentage of households that are living together but not married exceeds 50%. In other words, less than half of all persons living together in this country are married. Cohabitation increased over 1,000% since 1960. Marriage among black women declined from 62% to 31%. And by age 30, one half of all American women have cohabited. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that America clings to divorce as a gospel tenet of our right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Follow these statistics, will you? As of 1995, there were 1.2 million divorces each year, leaving a million children each year without a true family. In other words, virtual orphans. In 1996, of 3,142 randomly selected adults, including 1,220 professed born-again Christians, 23% of non-Christians were divorced, 27% of born-again Christians were divorced, and 30% of fundamentalist Christians were divorced. In 1995, Protestant pastors became equally as likely to be divorced as their parishioners. In fact, divorce among our pastors by 1995 was the second highest of all professions in the country. In 1999, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America soared to 50%, causing governors of Oklahoma and Arkansas to declare a marital emergency. In fact, the highest rate of divorce is among Protestant Christians in the Bible Belt. In 2005, one-third of born-again Christians had divorced their spouses, a rate statistically equal to their non-Christian and pagan counterparts. In 2010, the marriage rate dropped dramatically, cohabitation increased, causing the divorce rate to appear to fall. That's the picture, my friends. It's a portrait of marriage and the greatest deception in America. And so I welcome you to the program today. We have a special guest who is joining us, Raymond McMahon. He is a pastor, and he's also the author of a book called The Unbreakable Covenant of Marriage. And Raymond, it's just great to have you on the program.
Chuck, it's great to be with you today. It's a real privilege and pleasure to be speaking about this difficult subject.
Well, as you hear those statistics, just give me a sense of what happens in your spiritual gut.
Well, this started a long time ago. I'm happily married for over 30 years, and I asked the Lord many years ago, you know, when I got married, I assumed that everybody was married, you know, one man, one woman, one lifetime. And in the 1980s, I without knowing all of these statistics, just reading the scriptures and then reading books by prominent Christians that would give titles such as God of a Second Chance, something like that. And I began to read it because I said, well, this is great. God gives us a chance to be born again. And when I read the book, I realized what they were saying is that you can be put away from your husband or wife and start all over, and it's as if it's a second covenant. And the Lord pressed on me that I have to teach this, preach this no matter the cost, and that it would not be well received, but it needed to be spoken of. His words to me are so clear.
Well, here's the problem. The Apostle Paul warned about this deception. He said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals are going to inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right.
You would think that that would be plain on its face, would be clearly understood, and that not a single person professing the name of Christ would want to even get close to the edge of that deception because it could cost them their eternal destiny. So how is it then that we have gone head over heels to fall into this deception from pulpit to pew?
Well, I believe that it has a lot to do with the teaching of grace that only stops at the definition of unmerited favor. And it seems to me that people are not being taught that the grace of God, as it says in Titus chapter 2:11, teaches that the word to deny ungodly lusts, it gives us the power to do it and the power to love Jesus. I mean, his whole relationship with us is akin to marriage. And so I often ask myself, what do all the divorces and remarriages are prophesying? If the marriage covenant prophesies of Christ coming for his bride, I think that people have, as Jude said, turned the grace of God. Maybe they didn't mean to, but it's turned into lasciviousness, and anything goes as long as I say I'm sorry.
Well, I think that, you know, people have taken the Declaration of Independence that talks about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and they have somehow grafted in the pursuit of happiness as a biblical mandate that it's God's number one desire for those who profess the name of Christ. And yet the scripture says nothing about the pursuit of happiness, but it says everything about the pursuit of holiness.
Right.
Now, having pursued happiness for the last 40 to 50 years, it seems we're neither happy nor holy.
That's exactly right. We have many people that I've met that I ran into two people I was talking about being interviewed today, and they started talking about looking around and finding so many of their friends all divorcing and remarrying, and they just don't feel right about it, and they don't know what to, even if they're not saved, it just is bewildering people.
It sure is. It's very bewildering, and the nature of deception is that you don't realize you're deceived. That's its danger, and so today on Viewpoint, we're daring to talk about this massive deception that is actually destroying. It's at the very heart of the destruction of our country, the moral and spiritual destruction of our country, even the advance of homosexuality. We'll talk more about this after the break. Stay tuned, friends, the unbreakable covenant of marriage. Well, I hope you will get your copy of The Secret of the Lord because, quite frankly, it is God's secret, but he doesn't want it to be secret from you. But apparently it is for the majority of Christians. Why can we say that? Because the majority of Christians, either in this country, either are divorced and or remarried or are cohabiting or are supporting and cheering on others who do. By far the majority. You know what that tells us? We have completely abandoned the fear of the Lord. And we don't know the secret of the Lord. But the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And to them, and them only, he will reveal, show, manifest, and make clear his covenant. Friends, there has never been a more important time than now for you to come to grips with that issue. And I urge you to get a copy of the book, The Secret of the Lord. It will answer so many of your questions. It will encourage you. It will show you how every single promise of the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, including salvation itself, is predicated upon the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, and it's the beginning of your journey in the Lord. You can't love Him until you fear Him. Your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries, we'll put it in your hands. Just give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Go to our website, saveus.org. And while you're at it, I want to urge you to get a copy of our guest's book, The Unbreakable Covenant of Marriage, Escaping the Unholy Trap of Divorce and Remarriage. It's a $22 book. We're going to make it available to you for your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries today. Just call us again, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $4 for postage and handling. All right. Ray, we've been talking about this, the massive deception that this has brought upon us. You've indicated you feel that the Lord has given you a special responsibility to communicate this massive deception to those who profess His name, because the second coming of Jesus Christ is drawing very near. Our country is collapsing morally and spiritually. And God's people are floundering. The church is in deep, deep trouble, and the rest of the world looks on and mocks us.
Well, that's true, Chuck. And Jesus has, you know, let us know, not just me, I've just read the Bible, that it'll be just like the days of Noah, and He pointed out that men would be marrying and given in marriage. And I really don't believe He was referring to just regular having a covenant marriage and honoring it. I see that I have many people call me and talk to me, email me, and many of them have been put away by their spouses, and they're standing for their covenant vow, and the pastors are telling them to not talk about it, not talk about why they're standing, and actually asking them to move on and marry another, which in Luke 16:18, Jesus said, if you even marry her that's been put away from her husband, you commit adultery. He's so plain about this.
It is so absolutely clear that you have to engage in mental gymnastics, spiritual gamesmanship in order to come out with other conclusions, it seems to me. And an honest-hearted, honest-minded person that believes that the Scripture has to connect together without... it's saying one thing here and another thing somewhere else, has to come up with the conclusion, ultimately, not only that God hates divorce, but that remarriage, when your spouse is still living, is adultery.
Yes, it is. And one of the scriptures God gave me years ago that still makes my heart tremble is Jeremiah chapter 23. And, you know, I began to read that, and it says, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. The land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The places, pleasant places are dried up, and et cetera, and their force is not right. And in the same chapter, Jeremiah is dealing with the imminent invasion of his own country, and the people weren't listening to him. And late in earlier chapters, God was speaking to him, to his covenant people Israel, saying, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this for these very practices? So that it wasn't just alone judging his people. And America's been so blessed, and I'm afraid that we've taken this blessing and turned it into license.
Well, it's interesting because the prophets, Jeremiah, Malachi, and so on, talked about this very very straightly. As you said in your book, Jeremiah was staggered and terrified by what he saw among even the leaders of the church of that day, so to speak. Yeah. He knew that God's judgment had to come, and he said the land is full of adulterers.
Right, and now, that's just not people having an affair. I mean, anybody that has an affair obviously is committing adultery, and that makes people defiled and unclean, and they need to get it right with God. But I think people believe that they can actually, as long as I've said I'm sorry, or I've said a sinner's prayer, or the pastor is okaying it and saying I'm under grace, that they're, taking the responsibility of seeking God away from the people and really being convicted by the Spirit of truth.
Well, the problem is that we have redefined the word grace, and we have substituted the word mercy for the word grace.
Yep.
Mercy is what God extends to us in the face of our absolute guilt when we admit our guilt and confess our sin and turn from it.
Amen.
His mercies are new and fresh every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And if it were not for his mercy, we would all be dead meat, so to speak.
Oh, yes.
Now, on the other hand, his grace is not the same as his mercy. His grace is an unmerited favor, and you don't get his grace merely by confessing a sin. His grace is something that's unmerited, and it is set forth primarily to equip us or to enable us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, to obey his will. But now we've turned grace into some sort of a slippery kind of thing, that it's God's willingness to overlook and wink at our sin.
That's right. Paul told Timothy it would be just like this in the last days, where they won't hear the sound doctrine, whether it's preached in season or out of season, but they'll turn, after their own lust, they'll be turned with itching ears to things that are not after the holiness, the lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and lovers of their own selves. And my concern, of course, is that souls make it and get right with God.
Well, that's got to happen, and it's got to happen immediately, because the door of opportunity may shut very quickly on many of us. In fact, God himself said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And we have this idea, just as Israel did and just as Judah did, because Israel and Judah were the apple of his eye, they had the idea that they could sin with impunity, that they could basically do what they wanted to do and God would wink at their sin because they were the chosen people. We have that idea in America today because we're an exceptional nation, very much like a Gentile chosen people, so to speak. That's why our earliest founders saw us almost like a new Israel. And because of that, we somehow feel that we're exceptional and exempt even from God's standard, and that he will wink at us because we're Americans.
Well, Paul put it this way. He was the great teacher of faith and grace, and he said in Romans 6, what then? Can we conclude that that we can continue in sin, that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Even in Galatians 5:19, he says the same thing, in a different way that he spoke of in Romans, 1 Corinthians 6, about you're deceived if you think you can continue in these sins. And he told the Galatians, I've told you ahead of time, I'm telling you again, they that do such things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, either Paul's lying or he's telling the truth, and he's not trying to be mean, he's not trying to be legalistic, he's being straight with him. That's not evidence of the power of God transforming our lives to continue in these things.
Well, when you combine what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 6 with what Jesus said, whoever divorces their spouse causes him to commit adultery, and whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery, and Paul says, don't be deceived, neither adulterers nor fornicators nor practicing homosexuals are going to inherit the kingdom of God, it seems abundantly clear. And that if we dare to disagree with what God has said, we actually are daring him to judge us.
That's right. I look at John the Baptist and his ministry, and it's not talked about much. And here is a man that a lot of people were listening to him, and even Herod observed, King Herod observed John in many things and heard him gladly, the scripture says. But when he reproved Herod for having married his brother Philip's wife, that just did it. And one could consider, well, why would he wreck a great ministry? Really, why would he do that? Why would he risk his head? I really believe that he knew. He had already said Jesus must increase and I must decrease. But mm-hmm. what really got me, and a lot of people have really toned into this, that in the eyes of God, the Spirit of God speaking through John still identified Herodias as Philip's wife. So all the civil remarriages cannot undo what Jesus said God has taken of twain and made one new flesh.
Isn't that something?
And it's till death. Paul said the only thing that in Romans 7, 1 through 3, the only thing that breaks the covenant is marriage. I mean, sorry, is the death of one of the spouses.
Well, 1 Corinthians 6:39, 7:39.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 7:39 is as clear as it could possibly be. And at the end of the whole long chapter in which Paul discusses marriage, he says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if he be dead, then, and you could add, and then only, is she free to remarry, and then only in the Lord.
Only
in other words,
in
only
Lord.
To a true believer. It doesn't get any clearer than this, and you have to will to deceive yourself in order to come away with a different conclusion. And that's why I call this America's greatest deception. It has undergirded the whole homosexual movement and given them so-called moral or immoral authority to proceed on with their nefarious efforts. And here we have professing Christians divorcing and remarrying who are adulterers and adulterous pastors who are pointing their finger at the homosexuals, and the homosexuals are pointing their finger right back and say, obviously, you do not believe what the Bible says, because it talks about your divorces and remarriages as sin far more than it talks about homosexuality.
It
so
sure does. It,
apparently, God has changed his mind in these modern times.
Yeah, that's exactly what they say, and the Lord has shown me, too, that the ascendancy of that movement has a lot to do with the decay of the true marriages and the broken families, the mixed families, the abuses that have gone on, identity confusion,
mm-hmm.
Role confusion. And if marriage was designed to be a protected covenant, now when those walls are broken down, people wonder, why is this happening to my children? Why is this happening over here? We've even created an economic subclass because of the divorces and remarriages. People are having a hard time making it, and some have been left, I know for a fact, they've been left destitute, mm-hmm. and they can't find a healing salve in the churches because they don't want to believe that they've been betrayed. Just get over it. Move on.
Exactly. Friend, for heaven's sake and your own, you've got to get a copy of Ray's book, The Unbreakable Covenant of Marriage, Escaping the Unholy Trap of Divorce and Remarriage. There is hope. This is not intended to be a judgmental message, but rather it's the love and care and kindness of the Holy Spirit that brings us to repentance. But it's painful. It is painful, yes, but on the other side, there's glory. It's time for us to come to grips with this. Get a copy of the book, The Unbreakable Covenant of Marriage. Your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries will put this $22 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. And we'll be back after this. Have you ever gotten to the place where you just felt so terribly grieved over something that was happening with friends or with relatives or even with your church or with your nation? Have you ever come to the place where you were just almost overwhelmed with grief and you cried out to the Lord and you say, what in the world can I do? Lord, what can you do in the midst of this mess? Well, I'll tell you, friend, that's exactly how I feel. If you were a fly on the wall and you could listen to the conversations that my wife and I have each morning as we spend time in the Word, and right now we're reading through the prophets again. In fact, we're in the book of Ezekiel. And he said, if you don't warn the people, their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn them, then you will be free from their blood And you know, we hear that and it just pierces to the heart, because I know that I have to tell you these things. I have to. I can't restrain myself from doing it, because it would be, in effect, defying the Spirit of God. I have to do it. But it gives me grief, because I know that majority of you will not listen. Just like they didn't listen to Jeremiah, they didn't listen to Isaiah, they didn't listen to Ezekiel, or any of the other prophets, including Jesus himself. But let me ask you a question. Are you different than all the others? Are you different in that you love the Lord so much that you want to please him, and you'll do anything you have to do to get right with him, no matter how painful it might be, to accomplish that repentance? Is that you? Are you one of a million? Or are you flowing with the crowd, thinking that somehow the majority are going to rule when it comes time to check in at the pearly gate, and the Lord said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you"? That's really what we're talking about here. I don't know if you heard the tears in our guest's voice a few minutes ago, Ray McMahon. I don't know if you can detect the tears in my own soul as I share these things with you. But I guarantee you that the Lord of the church is not happy. But he wants you to be holy. And today could be the first day of the rest of your life. You make the choice, and God will help you make the changes. That's what his grace is for, to help you do what he wants you to do. Don't delay, friend. Today is the day of hope and the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Please. Now, we need help to get the message out. This is only one part of the greater message to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour. And if you believe in what we're doing, and you want to help us in this unusual moment of human history on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ, would you seriously go before the Lord and ask what he would have you to give, and send that generous gift to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Don't delay. Don't wait for the other guy to do it, because he's just not doing it. You have no idea, friends. It's very, very difficult. My friend here, Raymond McMahon, was just sharing with me before the program how this month, at this very moment, his family is down to what it was, $1.50 or something like that in their account. It's tough.
Yeah.
It's very, very tough, friends. So, please, go to prayer about this, and then get involved in God's kingdom economy. Be a conduit, not a reservoir. Now, we want to get back with our friend Raymond McMahon. Ray, I know that your heart is broken about this. I could pick it up in your voice a few minutes ago. It's very hard when you see such a high percentage of God's people on any given Saturday or Sunday when God's people are coming together for worship, somewhere between 40% and 50% minimum are either adulterers or fornicators or practicing homosexuals. In other words, they are unqualified for the kingdom of God.
That's right.
And unrepentant.
It's true. I just think about our life being such a vapor. And is it worth the cost of the earthly happiness and lose out on what he has prepared for them that love him? Because we are just basically betraying one another. It does cover up violence. I'm a pastor. I've seen it. And God is able to help us escape every temptation that's common to what we've all gone through.
All right, we want to talk about some of the issues. There are issues that come up. People have different ideas. One of the more commonly voiced issues is, well, I was divorced before I became a Christian.
Uh-huh.
And, or I divorced and remarried before I became a Christian. Now I'm a Christian. And doesn't the Bible say, old things have passed away, therefore all things are become new? My pastor told me that it's all better now. God forgot it all, and now I can do whatever I want.
Well, that's one of the earliest things that happened. I was riding with pastors down to a seminar, and they brought up this subject, and he quoted that very scripture from Corinthians that all things are become new, and he looked in the rearview mirror, and everyone else got real quiet. And I just sat there and I said, are you meaning to tell me that this new nature that the blood washes away are actual marriage covenants? That's the message of irreconciliation and betrayal? And I had to be calm, but I love this fella. He looked in the rear view mirror and he said, you got me.
Well, not only that, but there's another aspect to it. Let's say, for instance, that you had a child out of wedlock before you came to Christ. Does that child suddenly disappear from your life?
Right.
When you come to Christ? Do you no longer have a child?
Right.
The whole thinking is so ridiculous.
Well, now you got, that's the right word. I think I even put in my book, I don't remember, but my mom and dad came to Christ at different times. And so by that reasoning, he would have the right, if my dad came to Christ, then he's a new creature. So he could put away his, quote, unsaved wife and marry a real God-fearing Christian woman.
Mm-hmm.
But what does that demonstrate to the unsaved? You know, it's one thing if the unbelieving depart and you let them depart and you're not called to bondage, but to peace, because we can't save it. God is the one that saves. We don't mm-hmm. know if a husband can save a wife and or vice versa, but when I tell that to people, they really don't know where to go with that. I said, are you expecting my dad, now that he's saved, to then demonstrate the love of Christ by abandoning his wife who's been faithful to him? Because you might as well. And they have no answer to that.
Yeah.
And I'm glad, actually.
Well, you bring up this phrase, God has called us to peace, and usually it's preceded with, you're not under bondage in such circumstances,
right,
but God had called us to peace. Give us your take on that. Let's see how you agree with my understanding of that scripture.
Well, I find it interesting in that whole chapter, Paul is answering a laundry list of questions that came to him. And I think in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, he said, it's let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. And there is an emphasis on the word own. And then later on, Paul said in verse 10, he said, unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife.
All right, well, let's massage that for a quick moment here.
Sure.
First of all, he says, the wife should not depart from her husband. No matter what, she shouldn't depart from her husband. But he says, if she departs, whatever that reason might be, let's say that there was violence.
Right.
Let's say that there was the husband was not a believer and refused to live with her.
Right.
Let's say that that he abandoned her.
Right.
Whatever it is that caused him to leave or that caused her to leave, she should remain unmarried, he said.
And he said it was not his opinion, it was the Lord's command.
Yeah. And he said, you're to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, why is it that that never gets quoted by pastors?
Well, I don't know.
And I do mean never.
I mean, I know. I'm one of the, my children are sick of me saying this every week, but they're blessed. You know, they're talking to all their college-age friends, Chuck, about mm-hmm. the covenant, and trying to talk to them before they enter into marriage. And I'm so thankful for that witness that other people are really beginning to hear this and say, hey, we've lost our way here.
Well, listen, Ray, this is not just a matter of our eternal destiny. It has to do with our temporal lives and destiny as well.
Sure.
For instance, one of the greatest inhibitors to marriage today for our young people is their terrified feelings about getting married because you can't trust anybody.
Exactly.
There are 40-45-year-old men still living at home or who are still under their mother's or father's guidance because they cannot bring themselves to marry because they're terrified they don't want a divorce.
That's right. And they don't believe that it can work because perhaps of what's happened to their own parents.
Exactly.
You know, my wife, God bless her. My goodness. She had a situation where her parents did divorce and it devastated her. And we were friends and she poured her heart out to me. Didn't know we'd get married someday. But a few years into the marriage, something wasn't bad. It was just something off. And I asked the Lord, I said, what's wrong? And the Lord told me, she's afraid that you're going to someday, with no apparent reason, do what happened in between her parents.
And you know what? Little kids are afraid of that.
Yes.
They hear an argument with their parents.
Yep.
And because they know about all these other divorces, they hear about it in school, they are terrified that their own parents are going to divorce. It has so unsettled the entire trustworthiness of our whole society. It is a deception that is massively destructive in our whole society. Yet we continue to say, yeah, I believe in that. I believe everything you're saying, except for me.
Right. And our country, I find it ironic that everybody wants a strict interpretation of the Constitution, but not a straightforward reading of the Bible.
Uh-oh. Now that will my friends.
I'm beginning to step on some toes, but I figured I might as well. I suspect my daughters are praying for me back there, and they're saying, come on, Dad. I was a teacher in the public schools, and I used to teach singing, and it was so wonderful with the little children, and one of them was in tears one day, and there was about 12 children in the room, and this little girl was crying, and I said, what's wrong, honey? She said, well, my mommy and daddy aren't going to live together anymore.
Oh, boy. We'll pick up on that after this break. It truly is compelling truth for corrupt times, friends, as we talk about America's greatest deception. America's greatest deception, divorce, followed by remarriage. It is leading untold millions to perdition and destroying the very spiritual fabric of this country. You may not know it, but for 20 years I practiced law in Southern California, in Los Angeles, California, the largest family law court in the entire nation for 20 years. 40% of my practice was in the area of family law. 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ. When they came to my office, most of them had gone through their pastor, their Christian counselor, or their Christian friends, all of whom apparently gave them the go-ahead to divorce. Some of them had their eye on a frisky filly or some handsome gent as an alternative to their current spouse. One man, thinking that he was a prophet, actually had the temerity to tell me to my face that God had led him to divorce his spouse and brought another woman into his life, all to fulfill God's prophetic plan for his life. Friends, we are so deceived, so fantastically deceived. And Ray, I got to tell you, the painful cries continue to echo in my ears for those years, especially down there in the Los Angeles Superior Court, the huge courtroom, marble floors, and I just hear those children, Mommy, Mommy, no! Daddy, no! No!
That's right. Right in that little classroom, I didn't even know what to say to that little girl, and all of a sudden, five other hands, half the class shot up. These are kindergartners and highly professional parents, well-paid, good standards of living. And they said, well, they started counseling their friend and said, you know what, it's really going to hurt, but it'll get better.
Mm.
And I'm just sitting there and saying, God, you know, if I say anything about this, they're going to look at me like I'm a lunatic. But, you know, just like you were preaching about and sharing about Ezekiel, that blood would be on your hands, that's exactly why God has advanced me in terms of every... I don't have a lot of money. You know, I love that song, Maybe We're Ragged and Funny. We're traveling along singing the song side by side. We don't have a lot. But we have a lot. We have a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I'm saying, Lord, you want me to go on the radio? How? And I'm crying out for him to send the funds. And instead of funds, he sends more people calling me up saying, which is amazing to me, we want what you're saying on our network.
Wow.
And I've had invitations to go to major cities, and I just need the help to do it. We're in 26 cities, and ever since he gave me Ezekiel 3, he has just opened door after door, and he's basically telling me, you got to do it.
Mm.
People need to hear. If they're not hearing it in their churches, they need to. I've got truck drivers who drive by mm-hmm. a certain station every week just to hear it.
Is that right?
Because they know it deep in their heart, even unsaved people.
Uh-huh.
They know.
Well, you know, the unsaved actually know more about what the Bible has to say to the saved than the saved people do.
Wow.
Let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago that really brought this whole issue, just slapped my wife and I and our whole family in the face. We were faced with a situation where a Christian brother had seriously taken advantage of us financially, and we were in desperate straits. Well, along came an opportunity for my wife, who was excellent at this, to handle a marriage. You know, all of the marriage preparations and all of that, and there were a couple of $1,000 that were involved that were put in her hands in advance. And then we came to grips with the fact that the husband-to-be was actually divorced.
Mm.
And we were dealing now with a situation where we desperately needed the money. And the woman happened to be the best friend of my oldest daughter.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit just convicted us so terribly. We came together in our kitchen, our whole family, and literally wept.
Yep.
We wept because we had to make a decision. Are we going to support a remarriage when the spouse of this new husband-to-be is still living? Or are we going to obey God and trust Him, give the money back? And we decided that's what we had to do.
Praise God.
Now, listen to what happened. My wife took the money back to the man and told him why she had to do this, apologized profusely, and here's what he said. I wondered how you could do it. In other words, I wondered how in the world you could justify helping us get married, because he knew he was divorced.
So he already knew where you stood.
He knew what the Bible had to say.
Yeah.
He knew, and he couldn't believe that we, being a pastor's family, would assist in that process. He knew, and I tell you, there are untold millions of unbelievers out there who know positively that we Christians are outright notoriously violating the Word of God by our divorces and remarriages. We are making a mockery of the gospel, and we don't get it.
Yeah, that's the truth. I feel speechless. My family doesn't believe that much, but when you hear things like this and you see the same things, we've been through similar things. And, you know, I lost my best friend because of it. On the other hand, he came back to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He got unentangled from the situation he shouldn't have been in. And he left my door and he slammed it and saying, if your God. I don't want to serve your God. Because I said to my friend, I can't go to your wedding, and I love this man.
Mm-hmm.
Something was troubling me, and I said, tell me more. And I found out that she has a covenant husband, and I just said to him, I said, I know you won't understand this, but he wanted me to perform the marriage. He wanted me to sing at the marriage. I said, we can't do it. We can't do it. And he didn't understand. He walked out. He was angry, slammed the door. And 7 years later, he walked through that door in tears and said, she's now taken up with another man. And he just wanted to talk. I didn't speak to him for months. He came twice a week. And I said, you know, eventually you got to understand. Don't try to keep this together. You don't want to be in this sin.
Yeah.
And he left it, praise God. And he actually got full custody of the children, which was unusual for a man.
Yeah, that would be unusual. Now, I want to go back to this issue of remarriage then, because
sure.
This is what's driving the divorce issue. The divorce thing began to metastasize through the country when, in 1968-69, California launched the no-fault divorce that spread like a cancer throughout the entire country.
That's right.
In the 1970s, just a few years later, the God is Love movement spread through the church, abandoning God is justice, God is truth, and now God was only love. Then, at that time, the pastors and parachurch leaders began to say, well, if God is so loving, then it would be perfectly appropriate for you to divorce your spouse because God doesn't want you unhappy. He wants
right.
you happy. Then, once they had done that, it was a very short step to say, well, since God wants you happy, then it must be okay for you to remarry, even if your spouse is still living, no matter what the Bible says. And so by the end of the 1970s, the whole picture had moved out of the secular realm, and the church had put its blessing on what God called, what God said he hated.
He calls it an abomination. And when you read the scripture, say in Mark 10, where the Pharisees came to tempt him with this issue, and disciples asked him of it, he said, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So it may have seemingly civil sanctions and they remarry civilly, but Jesus said, you're just trying to dress up your affair with a legal piece of paper.
All right, and that brings us to probably one of the biggest issues or discussions that we could have, and that has to do with this so-called exception clause.
Mm.
And we only have about 4 minutes to deal with this, but I think you and I can do that.
Sure.
Jesus said in one place, except for the cause of fornication, and that was in the book of Matthew only, not
right.
in any of the other Gospels. We know that the book of Matthew, any scholar will tell you that the book of Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience.
Yep.
That is particularly important, and why is that?
Well, because in Matthew 5:32 and in Matthew 19:9, he says the exact same thing virtually as he says in Mark 10 and Luke 16 to primarily Gentile audiences, but he includes the small phrase, except for it be for fornication or saving for the cause of fornication.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason that was, he had to allow it. And consider the birth story of Jesus, Matthew 1:18-25. Where Joseph was, and we don't get it in our Western culture,
no.
but for thousands of years they understood this, that they were actually considered husband and wife, and though they were not in a covenant yet, Joseph finding Mary with child, not understanding what happened and how that came to be, was going to put her away. As a matter of fact, he couldn't just call it off like we do,
mm-hmm.
like the runaway bride. You know, he had to actually give her a bill of divorcement and send her away.
Even though they had never consummated the marriage.
That's right, and that the Gentiles did not have, and we don't today, most of us don't have such a custom, and yet the angel of the Lord referred to them as espoused husband and wife in the betrothal period. One can see the same connection with Lot's daughters who were married and yet
mm-hmm.
knew not men.
Yes, exactly. Well, this is critically important because the reality is that what Jesus was saying was that if you are espoused, betrothed, you are committed. That is the marriage from in that culture. That was the marriage. And therefore, when you finally come together, if that husband finds porneia or fornication, in other words, the woman cannot prove her virginity, then and only then is he free to put her away.
Right.
And that is exactly what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying after the marriage and after you've consummated, if there's a later affair or something like that, you're free to put them away. He wasn't saying that at all.
Right, and we should go from the more clear verses to gaining an understanding of that. But the new translations, I must say, have weakened the word fornication and made it so broad-based that when people read that, some of them will even say, except it be for adultery.
Yeah, but Jesus, not what it says.
But Jesus used two different words. It's written, one is porneia and one is mochia. And it makes no sense to assign the same meaning to them. And that's what they do. And that's why this has all gone like a wildfire.
You know, you and I probably ought to have several hours of conversations about this because people are so trapped in a culture of divorce and remarriage now, even in our churches, our pastors are divorcing and remarrying as fast as the parishioners. It's just a carnage. It's a virtual orgy.
Right. How can they stand before a couple to marry them? They've made a total mock of what a real vow is.
Well, they've lost the moral authority to speak, and therefore they don't speak. And so they speak with their silence, and silence becomes consent. Friends, this is a very serious matter. It's America's greatest deception. And here's what we want to make available to you. The Unbreakable Covenant of Marriage, this wonderful book by Ray McMahon, it will be so helpful to you. Your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries is a $22 book. $20, get it on our website, saveus.org. Now, if you order that book, we're going to provide to you our fact sheet, The State of the Marital Union. Oh, very, very gripping. The State of the Marital Union. You can get it on our website, saveus.org, under fact sheets, but we'll provide that to you. And if you would like, you'll have to call us a 15-page letter, Why I Repented of a Marriage That God Called Adulterous. 1-800-SAVE-USA. Lord, help us with this deception. We need all the help we can get by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.